Welcome. Wow, there's been so much that's already happened today as we have been starting the Sunday celebration. And I think in the middle of all of this, sometimes we can kind of get confused or spun around. And so I just want to kind of provide a really quick anchor for us. Let me start off with a question. What is the church? What is the church? What is, for God, when he looks at the church, what does he look at? If you guys can just nod when I ask these questions. Is the church a building? No, it's not. The church is not a building, right? Is the church the speaker or the guitar, right? Is the church, this room, right? No, the church is not none of these things. The church is actually the body of believers, the body that is actually present in here. And the most precious thing that we have, the greatest commodity, is not the speakers, the stands, the wires. All of this stuff, they're all superficial. The most precious thing in this room, for God actually, is the believers. And so why don't you just turn and touch the person to your right and to the left? Is that weird? Just tap them on the shoulder. The thing that you just touched is God's treasure. And this is how God talks about his treasure. And this is all before I start the message. But God says that his treasure was hidden in a field. And for the sake of this treasure, he has sold all things in order to obtain it. In one sense, that talks about how we should be following after God. In another sense, that's actually how God has pursued you, the person to your right, to your left, and the person in your seat, right? So the person in your seat's you. And as I speak, I'm not actually speaking to the chairs. I'm not speaking to this room. What I would like to deposit into you is the message that God would like to use to carry you into this next season. You are God's treasure, and I want to actually start off just recognizing that. And not to say that you are more precious or more valuable than anyone else, but that you are the most important thing for God. You know, he's not, the church is not composed of the equipment, but it's composed of the people. And so let me pray for that really quickly as we start. Dear God, I know that as I stand in front, God, of your children, your sons, and your daughters. And I pray that this message would not go out to the walls and to the halls, Lord Father, but into our hearts. We ask, God, that you would add to us, that you, Lord, would do a work within us. Prepare us, Lord God, to be the vessels of your spirit and of your message. So we thank you, God. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Sam has given me the privilege of sharing one message. It's kind of out of the box, right? Not quite connected to any of the sermon series, but just something that God's been putting in my heart and something that God's been doing in my life. And so the title of this message or this one-part series is Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. I don't know if that's how you feel. That's how I kind of feel right now. There's a lot of things going on. There's OCR that's happening in Ann Arbor in a couple days. I'm preparing for a wedding. There's a bunch of things in my own personal life. There's ministry stuff. There's work stuff. There's family stuff. I feel so overwhelmed. And to talk about this, we're going to be using Genesis chapter 22, verses 22 to 31. Okay, so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis 22, chapter 22, verses 22 to 31. But this is what overwhelmed feels like, okay? So overwhelmed feels like you're drowning. I don't know if that's you, but a couple years ago, I actually almost drowned. I didn't drown because I'm here, but I almost drowned. I was 17. I was hanging out with my friends, and there's this little lake by our high school called Lake Jonah. It's in Bloomfield Hills, and there's a skinny part of Lake Jonah and a big part of Lake Jonah, and my friends were like, hey, let's swim across the big part of Lake Jonah. Never did that before, but I was like, I think I could do this. So I started swimming. I'm not quite a good swimmer. Started sinking. And when I started sinking, I started panicking. And so, like, when you're swimming, you're not supposed to inhale water. But I, like, took a big, right? Because I was freaking out. I'm sinking. And I took a big, and all of a sudden, lungs started filling up my lungs started filling up with water. And then I started flailing my arms, and I opened my eyes, and all I could see was just water everywhere. And I started panicking even more, right? And then I started kicking my feet, and all I can feel is water. It's nothing, just water. And I was so overwhelmed. And I was like, the thought pressed my mind, I might actually die, right? I might actually die. My friends, I don't know where they're at, but I'm going to die in this moment. And as a weird thing happens when you're drowning, all of a sudden things get really quiet. You know, as you're going down, you're not making contact with the water, the air anymore. Things get really quiet. And I was like, oh man, this is over. And just as I thought that, my friend grabbed me by the collar and pulled me up and said, dude, oh my gosh, you almost died. And I was like, yeah, I did almost die. Like, I was so, like, terrified. I'm, like, breathing hard. I'm spitting up water. I was overwhelmed. That's what it feels like to be overwhelmed. And you might not have ever had that experience of drowning, but maybe you've had that feeling in the middle of work. Maybe you had that feeling as you've been trying to take care of a friend, a family member, you know, someone's sick, right? There's a situation in your life and you're just feeling overwhelmed. And I'm not drowning in this moment, but there have been moments when I felt like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I just don't know where my help's coming from. I feel like I'm sinking. Oh, dear God, help me. Right? And I want to speak to that emotion, that fear, that anxiety. Crazy thing, anxiety, man. That's a new, like, it's not a new phenomenon, but it's like a really crazy thing right now. I don't know if you guys heard, Barnes & Noble's actually released this report. They don't really normally do this, but they released a report and they said, hey, guess what? We've been selling a ton of books on anxiety. Like, there's a bunch of people who are wanting to read up on anxiety. And that's just something that's really, like, new to this generation. Like, people are so anxious. And I feel sometimes really, really anxious. But what does the Bible have to tell us about anxiety? Like, where can I go in order to get some kind of nutritional value as I'm, like, reading God's Word? Or as I'm coming to church, like, God, can you speak to me? And this is what God has been speaking to me personally, and this is what I want to pass off to you, God's treasured possession. And so Genesis 22, verses 22 to 31. Before we get there, I'm going to give you guys a really quick, like, survey of the book of Genesis and of this particular guy that we talk about. This guy's name is Jacob. So Jacob, in this particular passage, 22 to 31, Jacob wrestles with this man, right? And so he's going to get really overwhelmed. But before this story, there are three really significant things that happen in Jacob's life. The first thing that happens is he's born. And this is how this kid is born, right? He's born into the world. And in his culture, the firstborn gets the inheritance. He gets all the land. He gets the blessing from his father. He gets resources and riches. And anybody after the firstborn gets nothing. He gets no blessings. Jacob is born second. His brother Esau, right, is born first. And when he's born holding on to his brother's heel. He's just fighting. This kid's a scrapper. And verse 22, chapter 22, 24 to 25, basically it says his brother's born, and he's born right after, and he's holding on to his brother's heel because he's just not content, right? And he comes out of his mom that way. It's crazy. Second story of Jacob's life. So this kid comes into the world, and he's second place already, and he's not happy about it, and he spends his whole life contending with his brother Esau. And Esau's like this manly man. He's a hunter. He's hairy. His dad loves him more. And the gist of this story is Esau one day, not quite the brightest guy, he goes hunting. He comes back. He's super hungry. And Jacob's like, whoa, dude, I could take advantage of this situation. My brother's not that bright, you know, and I got this stew. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask him to give me his birthright for a taste of this porridge. There's not even meat here in the stew. It's just like lentils. And so he has his brother sell his brother's birthright for a bowl of soup. Right? So his brother does that, and his brother afterwards, like it makes sense, like, wait, hold on. Jacob just took my whole birthright, all of my properties, all of the blessings that my father will give me, and he took that for the cost of a bowl of soup. And then his brother's super angry. His brother's this, like, hothead kind of guy. And now his brother hates him. Kind of simmers for a little while. His dad, Isaac, right, dies later. And when in his culture, when your dad dies, you inherit, right, all these blessings. So his dad dies. And then all of a sudden, he's like, wait, Jacob has my blessings. Esau's like, Jacob took my blessings. And Jacob's like, terrified because his brother wants to kill him at this point. And so Jacob flees. So that's the second story. Jacob steals his birthright, and then Jacob runs from his brother. The third story that kind of captures everything, and then we'll talk about this particular story. The third story is Jacob's been deceiving his whole life, right? He's been fighting and scrapping, even from birth. He's fighting and scrapping. He gets to this place where his mother has sent him his uncle Laban's house, which coincidentally also later becomes his father-in-law. Don't ask me. It's kind of like a weird weird cultural thing, right? So he ends up at Laban's house, and he falls in love with his cousin, Rachel. It's kind of weird. It's weird. This Bible is kind of weird sometimes. And then he's like, dude, oh, man, that girl is so hot. I'm going to work for her. I'm going to work 7 years, Laban, Uncle Laban. Like, give me my cousin for 7 years of labor. And his uncle's like, this guy, all right. You can work 7 years. Work 7 years. And then instead of giving him Rachel, the girl that he's got the hots for, he ends up getting Leah, right? He doesn't care for Leah, right? Leah's older, and she's just not his type, okay? And he's really upset, and then Laban's like, yo, okay, you really want Rachel? Give me 7 more years, okay? You paid 7 years for Leah, now you got to do 7 years for Rachel. And he gets deceived by his father-in-law, but... like that's he doesn't his father-in-law doesn't get the last laugh. What ends up happening is he takes Leah and Rachel, and then he kind of scams his father-in-law and gets all of these sheep that his father-in-law had. And it's kind of a weird story, maybe not relatable to us urban Detroiters. We don't have sheep. We don't, you know, marry our cousins. Hopefully, hopefully we don't deceive people. Most likely, there's some deception happening. But here we got Jacob, and he's got him. He got Laban. He got Laban's daughters. He got Laban's animals, and he's taken off where he's going to go. Okay, and this is where the story picks up, the fourth story in this series that defines Jacob's life. And in this story, what happens is Jacob heads back home. He took Esau's blessing, his land, his... all that his father had promised him, the covenant that God had given the people of God through Isaac, and he's going back home. And who's he going to run into? He's going to run into, eventually, his brother Esau. He gets to the border, which is actually demarcated by this river, and across that river is the promised land. For those of us who kind of like Christianized, right? We grew up in church. We know that the word promised land has kind of a certain aspect to it. It's like Israel. Israel is promised to the Jewish people. Now, this is one of the first instances where the land that he's going to is promised. And he's got to cross his barrier, right? Kind of like Moses, but this is, you know, before Moses' time. And so before Jacob can cross his border, right, he actually has to confront the thing that he's been fighting his whole life. He's got to confront his brother, and he finds out in Genesis 32 that his brother has brought an army of 400 men, and he's terrified, but he's a deceiver. He's not really, like, without any means. He knows he's got something up his sleeve, and so he's preparing. And so what he does, he sends all of his possessions ahead. He sends all of his sheep, and he's thinking to himself, I'm going to use all these sheep, and I'm going to say, hey, brother, these are the blessings that I'm going to give you. Look what I brought you, right? And so he sends everything ahead of himself so that he can gain his brother's favor. As well, he takes his wives and his children. He's probably not going to give them away, but what he does is he sends them ahead of himself. I mean, he's not the most selfless guy, right? He's just, if my brother kills somebody, my family will kind of help. And so, like, he'll take care of some of the rage, like just beat on my kids or my wives, you know. Or maybe, like, his brother Esau will be happy to see wives and brothers or sons. And so he sends them ahead, and then what happens is he waits the night out on the other side of the land. Promised land across the river. Here he is waiting and trying to figure out what's going to happen. Okay, so with that really quick synopsis of pre-Genesis 22, let me read for us 22, verses 22 to 31. And this is how it goes. That same night, Jacob, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, this is him scheming, And Jacob went back and was left alone. And then a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I don't know about you, if I was sleeping in the middle of the night and a man started wrestling me, I would be terrified. This is what happens. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day was broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then this man, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, whoa, with God and with man, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So the man blesses Jacob. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thighs. Yada, yada, yada. I don't know if that's up there. Does not eat the sinew of the thighs. It's kind of a weird thing, but like Jewish people back then didn't eat the sinew of the thigh in reverence for Jacob. So this story is kind of important for meals and stuff and other things. But I got 3 points for us, really like 2 points and a bunch of like smaller points. But the first thing I want to talk about is how do we secure victory? And so you guys might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor Tufu, like you're supposed to be talking about feeling overwhelmed. And the only thing I feel overwhelmed right now is just this story. This story is overwhelming. But how are you gonna get to the nugget hidden in this story? Like, how is this gonna help me feel less overwhelmed? Okay, so I'm gonna break it down for you guys. We'll walk through it, and then I believe there's actually some really good stuff in here. It's gonna enrich you all. So, how do we secure our victory in this story? What's happening is Jacob is trying to fight his brother. He's preparing for this confrontation with his brother. 22 says, that same night he rose up, took his wives and his kids, and he sent them across, right? And then, right, as he's preparing to fight his brother and confront his brother, enter player 3. Like, this is a guy in the middle of the night that comes and starts wrestling him, and it's not his brother. It kind of just takes him off guard, like, whoa, hold on. I'm preparing, right, for maybe the fight of my life. This is, you know, something that I've been preparing my whole life since birth. I've been wrestling with my brother, and all of a sudden, as I feel so overwhelmed already with this whole confrontation, my brother's got 400 people, this dude in the middle of the night starts wrestling me, and now I feel even more overwhelmed. I don't know if you guys have ever wrestled anyone. I've wrestled, like, in high school, I wrestled, like, as well my friends, I wrestled my brothers. I can only really wrestle for about 2 or 3 minutes. Jacob wrestles this man all night, and he's pretty overwhelmed. Okay? Enter this man. He's preparing to fight his brother. Enter this man. He doesn't even know. And what does Jacob do? So a couple things. How does Jacob plan to secure his victory, at least with his brother? Well, Jacob was planning on using his cunning. Jacob's pretty smart. And so he was planning on using his cunning, right? Then Jacob starts wrestling this man. And then what happens? Jacob decides, I'm just going to keep going. And Jacob's actually a very capable wrestler. He's wrestling all night long. And so Jacob intends to prevail over this man by using his effort. He's just a very good wrestler. He's been like deceiving people, kind of tricking people his whole life. He's going to use his effort. Thirdly, right, how is he going to do this? Well, he probably intends to use his persistence. He's not going to quit. That's actually what we see in this story. He's going to overcome by using his intelligence, his cunning, by using his skill, and by using his persistence. He's not going to quit. I think that's how most of us handle the issues in our lives, right? You're like struggling financially, you're struggling in this relationship with this other person, right? You're trying to figure things out with your mom and your dad, right? You're like trying to survive this one really hard class, and you start off by saying, hey, what cunning do I use? What intelligence can I draw from? What effort and energy do I have? What skill can I lean on in order to be successful? And I've decided I'm not going to quit. What we discover, though, as Jacob goes through this process is none of those things actually work. Right? Jacob is preparing to fight his brother, which maybe he's got a better shot than this man. But as Jacob wrestles this man, none of those things work. You can do everything right, and you can still fail. That's my point here. You can do everything right in your life, right? You can follow all the advice, and you can still fail. Why do we just not give up right now? It's game over, guys. We just can't do it. Just give up, quit. It's too hard. What's happening, though, is Jacob does not quit. And there's a part of us, as we're watching this, we're kind of like proud of him. Like, man, he had like, have you guys ever watched the movie Scarface? Like, Scarface is about this mob, Cuban mobster, and like all these drug lords are like coming down on him, and he doesn't quit. He eventually dies, but he doesn't quit. And like, I'm like, part of me like, dang, that's awesome, right? Man, he's not a quitter, right? But Jacob is kind of like that. He's not a quitter. And we're like, yes, but then we're also like, no, because if I can do everything and still fail, what good is this? And you're probably thinking to yourself, Pastor Tufu, where in this story do I get hope to overcome? It's coming. Just hang in there. Okay, so continuing on, verse 25, right? What happens is this man, player 3, shows up, and Jacob wrestles him. He actually prevails. So 25 says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, so the man's not prevailing against Jacob, but Jacob's prevailing against him, right? He touched, this is the man, touched Jacob's hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Okay, there's a lot of different wrestling moves you can do. You know, if you watch WWE, right? There's not a single move where you can touch a person's hip and knock it out of its socket, right? That's not possible. So something's going on with this guy. Verse 26, then he said, let me go, the day has broken. So this guy has somehow, he's got some supernatural ability. And in many ways, this same thing that happened to Jacob happens to all of us at different points in our lives, right? So Jacob, right, he is overcome by some weird supernatural tragedy, right? Like, it's not like this guy outskilled him. This guy used, like, Harry Potter-type stuff to knock his hip out of its socket. There's some kind of tragedy. Okay, maybe not Harry Potter. It's Jesus, Holy Spirit stuff, but not Harry Potter. But he uses this weird tragedy to kind of, like, knock him off balance and then zaps him of his strength. Like, if you've ever tried to wrestle someone without your hip, it's just not possible. You need two hips, right? And how does he prevail? He continues to use his cunning and his unwillingness to give up, but he is handicapped. So what do we do when we are struck with these circumstances? I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation. Like, you're overwhelmed already. Like, for Jacob, it's his brother. His brother's coming to get him with 400 men, right? He's already overwhelmed. And then he's something else is added on top of that, this, like, super powerful, like, man that's wrestling him in the middle of the night. Right? Crazy. The Bible's kind of crazy, like, all this stuff in here, right? What do we do? For me, a couple years ago, I was trying to plant this church in Austin, and I was like, you know, trying my very best. You know, I had, at that point, I was 26, and I had about 8 years of ministry experience, you know, under me from Ann Arbor, and went to Austin, Texas. I felt fairly confident in my ministry abilities. I had as well I felt like, you know, I had done the work in my heart in order to plant this church. You know, I was prayed up, you know, had people supporting me, the finances, it wasn't all the way together, but I felt like, okay, I think I can do this. And then as we went there, we were just struck with how difficult it was. You know, I was like, I'm not tapping out, God. A bunch of my friends, you know, who I really love and respect, they're like, oh, this is too much. You know, I got to go work on my degree. I got to work on my family. But I was like, you know, I'm not tapping out. But we hit this point where it's like, hey, we're actually not going in our own ability to grow as a church. It's just not possible. And then what happened was I lost my job. And I was like, oh my gosh, like already it was really hard. And now it's even harder. How am I going to even do this? I don't know if that's you. I mean, so many of us get stuck in those situations. Some weird tragedy comes out of left field and it strikes us. Had everything else been okay, we could have probably made it work, but something happens. You know, we get sick. You know, maybe a family member needs our help. They need financial support. Something comes out of left field and we're struck. And like, I'm helpless, God. How do I even do this at this point? You know, for us, as we're preparing for another year, I know that some of you guys, you know, you're working. Some of you guys are students. And you're like, okay, God, I can manage most of my life. And I think I can survive one more season. But, oh, this thing that you just introduced, it's overwhelming now. I don't even know how I'm going to manage it. And I want to share to you that God actually has, he wants to speak to you. He actually has hope for you. Now, the crazy thing that Jacob does not realize is that God is there not just to make everything that he wants, all those blessings and the privileges that his dad was supposed to give him, right? He's got Jacob has all these issues, right? Jacob, if you just kind of think about this character, he wants to be his older brother. You know, he wants the blessing that his brother would have gotten. But that's not it. You know, like Jacob also wants his dad to love him, right? So Jacob is kind of this character. He's broken from multiple angles. He wants the blessings of the land and the money, right? All that stuff that his brother would have gotten. But he also wants his dad's affection. It's not quite clear, but you know, you kind of see it when he goes and hangs out with Laban. He's kind of wanting his dad's affection. Now, there's something else that's happening here. Jacob wants love. You know, he wants love, and he's contending to get these things. And in his mind, he thinks he can get it by going and taking this land, right, that his brother currently possesses. But as he's going there, God fights him. God sends this man. We're going to find out that this is actually God manifested, right? And God fights him. And what we discover is God is not there to give him what he wants. God is there to defeat him. So hopefully that is encouraging to you all. God's here to defeat you. And it's kind of crazy, right? Why is God trying to defeat Jacob? Jacob seems like a pretty tragic character. Shouldn't God love him? Shouldn't God be there to take care of his needs? But why is God all of a sudden fighting this man? Well, sometimes we're our worst enemies, right? So we're our worst enemies. I don't know if you've ever hung out with kids, but kids are like on a suicide mission. Like little toddlers, they're constantly trying to like take themselves out. Like they see fire, they walk towards it, you know? They see cars, they walk towards it. And in many ways, Jacob is like that toddler. Now, he's a grown man at this point. He's probably around 100. But he's walking towards the fire. So this is his situation. He thinks if he takes out his brother, he's going to get all those blessings, right? He thinks if he takes out his brother and he takes possession of this land, that he's going to get his father's affection. I don't know how this is working out in his mind, but he's wanting all those things. He wants love, right? He's kind of in a weird boat, and God's like, yo, dude, you got it all backwards. You want all this stuff. That's not how you get it. So God is there to defeat Jacob from himself, defeat the sin in his life. Jacob's got it all twisted up here. He thinks that he can deceive his brother once again. He thinks he can outmaneuver his brother. And God is there to change the way he thinks about this. So what God does, touches him in the hip, bam, defeated, right? He can't go anymore. But an odd thing happens. So Jacob is constantly trying to get leverage on people. So this figure, this man who is, as we discover, he's God, this man is there, and Jacob clings onto him in a weird wrestling tactic, right? He's like, this guy just threw my hip out, and I'm just going to hold on tight, right? And then Jacob requests something of this man, okay? I want you to put yourself in Jacob's shoes, right? So you've been wrestling this dude all night. You kind of at your wit's end, right? You've tried your best, and you failed, and you can make a request. Like, what would you request of someone you just wrestled and who defeated you? Well, you can ask, hey, yo, dude, give me another chance. Like, I want round two. Give me another round, right? That's one possibility. You can also say, well, okay, this guy has supernatural power. He knocked my hip out of joint. What you could do is, if you're wrestling this dude, you can say, hey, man, would you make me stronger so I can tend against you? That's one possibility. Like, maybe not likely, but why not? You can also say, hey, give me this one. Help me overcome you. And that's kind of a possibility, right? That's a ridiculous possibility. But if you really want to win, you could ask for those things. Jacob doesn't. So Jacob, he's just been defeated by this guy. He's trying to find ground, leverage, and then something happens. He turns around and he says, he has two requests. He responds by saying, bless me, and then tell me your name. Bless me and tell me your name. I mean, if I get knocked out by a guy, that's the last thing. I'm going to wake up and I'm like, hey, bless me. What's your name? Like, that's not really my response, but that's Jacob's response. And there's something that's happening here that us modern people are not getting. Okay, and I want to actually unpack that for you in this final point. What's happening is David has come to the realization he cannot use all of those tactics and strategies and the effort and the skills and the perseverance to overcome this man. This man is a supernatural being. He realizes he's been contending with God. This man even has even said so. Like, you have striven with God and with men. And so Jacob's like, you know what? I can't deceive this guy. I can't use what I normally use. He's at his wit's end. Verse Galatians 6:7-9 says to us, those of us who are followers, he says, do not be deceived, or even those of us who are not believers, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And what this is actually saying is, hey, you cannot trick God into blessing you. You can't outwit him by coming out to church every Sunday. Now, if attendance drops on Sunday, I'm sorry, Pastor Sam. But you can't trick God into blessing you by coming out to church. You can't trick God by doing all the good churchy things, like, you know, reading your Bible every morning. You just can't do that. Let's keep reading. Galatians 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. A couple things are happening here for our man Jacob. One of those things is, as he's contending with God, it occurs to him he can't lie to this man. He can't outmaneuver him. He can't trick him. He can't outwit him. Like, his perseverance will not allow him to overcome. And he surrenders. Right? He actually has to surrender. That is the only move he has left. Number two, what else does he learn as he's wrestling with God? He learns that he would actually have to struggle to know God. He has to struggle to know God. And how am I getting all this? And so, okay, Jacob is wrestling this guy, can't defeat him, and then he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob grabs hold of him, and this guy says to him, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. Then he says to him, your name shall now be called Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Right, so then Jacob says, please tell me your name. Break this down for us. Jacob means holder of the heel. Right, his original name was holder of the heel. He's like someone who's just constantly trying to supplant or wrestle with the people in front of him. I don't know if you guys know anyone like that. You are probably someone like that. You're just constantly trying to get the edge on someone. And then this figure, right, who we discover is God, says, you will be now called Israel. The word Israel in Hebrew can be best translated as one who has struggled with God or prevails, or God prevails in his life. This is kind of weird, multiple meanings here overlapping. But what Jacob learns in this moment, now transformed into Israel, is he cannot defeat God. He cannot defeat the supernatural God who has ability. And as well, he discovers that he has to continue to struggle, but not with God. He has to struggle to know God. So he asks for God's name. And I want you to read that passage over. Just take a second. And point to the part where God gives him his name, where God says, hey, my name is Jesus. My name is God. Does that say that somewhere? Go ahead, take a look in your Bibles. Does God give him his name? God doesn't. God, that's not in the Bible. God doesn't give him his name. The expectation is Jacob will continue to search for the name of God. But he already knows the name of God. He knows that this man who's wrestled with is God. Now, there's a couple things happening here that it might slip most modern listeners. So the name of God is really important. Like in the Old Testament, the name of God is designated by four letters. And these four letters actually they're not the name of God, right? You can actually say these four letters, right? God's name is so holy, you're not even allowed to say it. They're not even allowed to write it. God's name is synonymous with his identity, okay? So at only one point you hear this. This is with Moses. When Moses sees the burning bush, he asks for God's name, and God's name, he says, I am, right? I am, right? And as Jacob asks this man his name, this man refuses to give him his name. And what we discover is by doing that, what God is telling Jacob is, you're going to have to search for my face. You will need to continue to struggle to see my face. Now, Jacob, his name is later turned into Israel, right? You guys are following me? And then Israel becomes the name of all of God's people. And so it starts out, Jacob, I'm calling you Israel now, and then everyone who descends from you will be called an Israelite, right? Blood lineage, right, from Israel, from Jacob, right now their name becomes Israelites, right, or the people, the sons of Israel. What does that mean? What is the significance of that? That means that this angel of the Lord, or this manifestation of God, is saying these people of God, they will struggle, right, to see my face. They will struggle to know my identity. What do we learn from this? We learn that God is desiring that Jacob know him, right? But he's not going to be strong-armed into just giving his name. He's wanting to give Jacob this blessing of intimacy with God, but he wants Jacob to work for it. Okay, whew, all right. I'm going to take us to the New Testament really quickly. And there's this passage in Matthew that says, if a child asks his father for a bread, like a loaf of bread, his father won't give him a stone. If he asks for fish, his father won't give him a snake. Right, you guys remember that passage? Raise your hand if you know that passage. Or if you heard it somewhere. Okay, well, half of us. That's good. Read your Bibles. Yeah, that makes sense. Like, okay, like if you ask your dad for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. If you ask him for bread, he's not going to break your teeth with a stone. And then the passage says, how much more will our Father in heaven, right, give us the things that we ask? And so Jacob is here asking for possession of this promised land. He's like, hey, God, give me this promised land. Hey, also give me victory over my brother. Oh, give me Rachel, who I love. He's asking for all these things, but he doesn't know what he's really asking for. So here's another question for you. If you ask your dad for a stone to eat in place of a bread, and your dad loves you, will your dad give you a stone? If you're like, hey, you know what? I'm really hungry. You have any cobras that I could eat? Like, I'd like to handle one of those. What does that taste like? If you have a loving father, will he give you those things? If you ask to fill your stomach and you ask for stone, will he give you that stone? Or would he not give you bread? if you ask for a snake, would he rather not give you fish? And so we are in this situation. Jacob is wanting these things. Jacob comes and he's contending with this man. He's wanting to fight his brother. He's fighting his father-in-law slash uncle, right? And as he's fighting for all these things, God's like, yo, dude, I got to fight you today. You're crazy. Like, you're trying to do all these things, and if you actually succeed, it's going to be horrible. I'm going to contend with you. You're going to feel overwhelmed, and through that, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you a pursuit for me, and that's going to fulfill, as you pursue me, that's going to fulfill some of the greatest needs that you have. Point three here, he's wanting Jacob to have a relationship with him because that's where the true blessing comes. That's where the true blessing comes. Okay, so I've kind of been winding around all day. But here we are, this church. We're contending with so many different things in our lives. We're like coming to worship, right? Like our hearts are just torn every which way. We're distracted, right, by family issues, work issues, you know, friendship issues. We're distracted by, I don't know, like just the snacks in the back, right? We're distracted by so many different things. And we're coming and we're saying, God, just give me a relationship. I just want a man. I just want a woman. Give me a job. Oh, man. I've just been contending. I hate this job. I've been going every single day. My boss doesn't like me. Hurry up, God. We're fighting with all these things. And then God says, whoa, 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 we're fighting today. Like you and me, all these things that you want, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Well, here I am. I'm going to overwhelm you even more. I'm going to knock your hip out of the socket. And I'm going to show you that all those things you want is not really going to satisfy you. God does this work and Jacob changes his name, changes his destiny, gives him a limp, right? God wants to do the same thing in our hearts today. I have one thing for you guys. You can forget everything. Okay, don't forget everything else, but do remember this one thing. The one thing is we prevail when we trust in Christ. We prevail when we trust in God. Hey, we've been asking for all these things. Have we been asking for the right things? We've been fighting all these things in our lives. Are we fighting for the right reason? Are we fighting, contending in these things, and in contending in these things, just fighting God, right? We only prevail when we trust in Christ. When we trust in Christ, we get the very thing that we've been wanting. Jacob's sitting here. He's wrestling with his brother. He's wrestling with his father-in-law. He's wrestling with all his man, this figure. And the thing that he wants is he wants the father's affection. How is he going to get that? Does he get that by taking possession of the land? No. He's wanting wealth. He's wanting riches. He's wanting a place to call home. Does he get that by killing his brother? No. He's wanting all these things, and he's going about it all the wrong way. We prevail when we trust in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-11 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We're wanting all these things, but pause for a second. There's something even better. All those things that you want, they're actually pointing to the eternal thing that you're really needing. It's Jesus. Stop fighting all these things. It's okay. I mean, if you lose that job, you're going to get another one. If you lose that money, you're going to get some more, right? If you have a fight with your mom and dad, and like even if it hurts really bad, right, there is hope beyond that. It's crazy, right? We prevail when we find Jesus. Three really quick steps for us, and then I'm sending us into prayer. The first thing is Christ came to defeat sin and death, and that's you. Like, that's the sin and death in your life, right? When Christ is defeating sin and death in the Bible, that's some stuff in your heart that he's defeating. That makes you uncomfortable because he starts calling you out and says, nope, none of that anymore. That addictive behavior, nope, I don't like that. That's not going to lead to the thing that you want. That's tied to too much garbage. I want to give you something really good, but you got to drop that mess. Remember as well, number two, that our setbacks are actually set ups. Man, guys, okay, this is crazy, man. Like, my grandma passed away about a year ago, and that was like devastating for me because I love my grandma so much, man. So she was like, she raised me and like, you know, oh, get this. This really hurt. So one day I was like hanging out with my grandma and I was like, Grandma, I love you a lot. And she goes, oh, you think you love me, but you don't love me. I was like, what are you talking about, Grandma? You crazy. And she was like, no, you love me because you came here to visit me one time out of the year. But I love you because I think about you every day. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. You really love me. I need to love you better, Grandma. But my grandma passed away, and I was devastated, y'all. I was like, oh, man, this set me back. And the crazy thing was, I stopped and I thought for a second. I was like, wait, hold on. My grandma loves Jesus. She's with Jesus. She's probably so happy right now. And the other thing, too, like, this thing has caused me to pray so much. Like, I realized, man, like, I've been praying so much for my grandma, and I just feel like I just love people so much better. Like, life is a real thing. Our setbacks, maybe they're actually setups. That tragedy you're going through, all the difficult things in your life, struggling with finances, struggling with, you know, maybe it's like ministry, maybe it's like, I don't know, friends just leaving you. Maybe that's actually a setup. What makes it a setup and not a setback is if you turn to Jesus and you say, Jesus, give me what you really want. That's a setup. But if you just sit and sulk, setback. Last step I want to give you is pray. This whole thing happens, right? Jacob is wrestling with his brother. He's contending with his father-in-law. And then he wrestles with this man. And he's fighting to prevail. And what we discover is God is actually fighting him. And God is fighting him so that he can pursue God. God is fighting him so that he can pursue God. And in this moment, we have the opportunity to pursue God. Right? We've come kind of like burdened. All this stuff happened in our life, right? We're thinking about maybe finances, thinking about like, I don't know, just all this stuff with school and all these tragedies happen around us. And God has actually purchased for you something so significant. You get to talk to the creator of the world. You get to talk to him. You get to call him Father, Abba, Father. James 4:2 says this of us. It says, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, and you can't get what you want, and you quarrel, and you fight. How many of us does that describe? But you do not have because you do not ask God. Like, we're fighting all these things, and you're trying to, like, leverage God. You're trying to do all these nice things. You're trying to, you know, be a better person. You're trying to get your grades up. You're trying to do all these things, and you think that it's going to fill that void inside. But maybe it's so much more simple than that. Maybe it's just coming before the creator of the world and saying, give me yourself. The Bible says, seek and you shall find, right? It says, if you seek after me, then I will add all other things to you. And maybe what we need to do is instead of being overwhelmed and fighting and trying to prove ourselves and trying to outmaneuver all of our struggles, maybe what we need to do is just go to the Creator and say, hey, oh my gosh, I got this hurt in my life, God. Could you bring healing? Oh man, I'm just overwhelmed. This whole school year, this all the ministry ahead of me, I'm just so beat up, God. I don't even know how to do this. Would you help me? Maybe, this is crazy, right? But maybe the God that knocked Jacob's hip out of the socket, right? Maybe he can actually do something for us today. And so if I could just ask us, if you don't feel too uncomfortable, if you could bow your heads, and we're going to close out just in some time of prayer. Hey, guys, this thing, prayer, is amazing. You learn to do it when you first become a Christian, and you'll continue to do it for the rest of your life. And just doing it, it's pretty wild. Like, God gives us not only peace and direction, but sometimes he actually answers our prayers. And so let's just do this. As I've been sharing, there's just been things that you know are overwhelming you. Maybe you want to deny, you're like, it's not that big of a deal. It'll take care of itself. Maybe you are overwhelmed. Whatever it is, if it's like small, big, you know, medium size, maybe you can just bring it before God and say, hey, God, this is the thing that's been on my heart. I'll come speak to it. I don't want to fight this thing. I want to fight for you. Like, make this thing an avenue for me to go, get to know you better. And just spend some time praying for that thing. If you don't know how to pray, just do your best. It's a conversation, right? If you do know how to pray, hey, all the more power to you. Pray. I'll give you guys a couple minutes. And let's use our time well. I've been sharing with you guys there's a secret to this. And this is the secret right here. It's Jesus. He wants to meet us. Let's spend time meeting our Abba Father. Let's pray together.